this morning we want to talk about our Philippian joy, and Paul is going to kind of do a transition here. He's been talking about the joy, he's been building to a climax, and then he says, all of a sudden, smack, without any much notice at all, he says, beware the dogs, beware the evil workers, beware the false circumcision. He took a hard turn. Why did he do that? It's almost like, and now I know that Paul, when he wrote the book of Philippians, he said, dear Philippians, and he wrote the whole book, and he didn't say chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, verse, you know, we divided it, okay, since then. His was just flowing right into it. But as he flows right in from chapter 2 into chapter 3, he jumps right in there. I believe today we could replace the word circumcision in this text with the word baptism. He says, this false circumcision, this false baptism, this false belief in a religion rather than a relationship. And we've got to be very careful we don't replace our relationship with Jesus Christ with a religion. Religion can be very harmful. Old religion and old habits, however, can break into our lives like old dogs. And when they come into us, I think that's why he says, beware of the dogs. These false beliefs, these false religions that creep in. Now, we know that it happens here because we see it all around us. We see it happening to our kids. We see it happening in our school system. We see it happening in our politics. We see it happening in our worldviews. But this is back in Paul's day, early church. The Philippian church is just getting off the ground. They just found their faith in Christ. And he's excited about it. And you see that all the way through chapters 1 and 2. But now he suddenly turns. And what does he say? Beware of the dogs. I believe today we could replace some of our religion with our new relationship too. Because some of those old things keep creeping up into our lives. A good postman knows how to prepare in advance for approaching watchdogs. But you know, it's the other way around too. If you've got a dog that's out of control, you need to have a gate. And so you got to put a gate to keep the dog in. So you got those dogs in your life, that old religion that comes up inside you, you need to put a gate up so it doesn't come out of you again, so that you're not subject or slaved to religion, doing things just because that's the way you're supposed to do things. Last week I told you that you're only one quickened scripture away from a dramatic miracle in your life. And what I meant by that is a verse in the Bible can take on lots of meaning. But sometimes when one verse grabs you, the Holy Spirit quickens that verse and it becomes life to you. A verse for me was 2 Corinthians 5:17. All things are passed away, behold, all things become new. I took that verse on as my verse, and I just have hovered on it all my life. Old things have passed away. I keep having to remind myself, old things have passed away. Everything is new. Even though I'm 50 years later in my walk with Christ, everything has to be new, or I'm going to get trapped back letting those dogs control my life. Because those dogs still come back to bite and to harm. We have to let God's word dominate you. Romans 3:4 says, God must prove to be true, though every person be found a liar. That's a strong statement. God's word has to be true, no matter what anybody else says in the world, though everybody else be found a liar, God's word will be true. That's coming true today. Though half the world is saying evolution is good, doesn't matter that what the rest of the world is saying. God's word is true. He made the heavens and the earth. He created. We were creations. God created out of nothing us. And he placed us on this planet. So you have to begin to trust God's word more than what you see online, what you see on the YouTube, what you read in papers, what you hear in the news. You have to begin to trust that God's word is God's word, and you got to hold on to that. So this morning, I want us to start with a prayer, because I want us to begin to maybe hover over some of these words that I've been talking about. Let's pray. Father, allow your spirit to empower us this morning with your word. Let your word dominate into our hearts. Help us to feel, Lord, our minds being quickened, the seeds being planted in the rich soil of our brains. And let those seeds grow, Father, that we can become alive and produce fruit for your kingdom. The good fruit, Lord, love, peace, joy, gentleness, meekness. Help us, Father, to know how to control our anger. Help us, Father, to be quick to love, to care. Father, we need you to help us to be strong and to have your mind. And that, Lord, we want to be found with your identity, not our own. So, Lord, this morning, I pray that you'll just do that with us right now. Let your Holy Spirit come even right now, Lord. And let the pure word of what Paul had to say to us, Father, enrich our lives. Because we know his words, Lord, came from you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Your mind is a garden. And the word, each one of these verses are like seeds being planted in your garden. Are you letting those seeds go into your crinkles of your brain? And you're letting them come out? Because that's how you grow as a Christian. That's the only way you're going to grow as a Christian, is to allow the Word of God to become enveloped inside you and to become strong. The first scripture you were supposed to memorize was Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he that began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Concentrate on that some. Let that seed grow inside you. He began a good work in you. He's going to complete it. And he's going to keep doing it until the day of Jesus Christ. No matter how rough the road gets, no matter what happens in your life or the lives around you, you know that the seed of God is going to get you through it. So just hang in there and believe. For to me is live, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's our hope. We're all going to die someday, folks. Our hope is that we are found in Christ and we're going to be with him. But we know that to live is to be him, but to die is even better. So we have death to look forward to. And then the second chapter of Philippians, verses 9 through 11, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee would bow and every tongue confess on heaven and on earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's going to be a time when every knee and every bow is going to confess on earth and under the earth. And so everything, every man, every person, every woman may be a liar, but God's word is going to be true and you can hold on to it. So turn to chapter 3 now. But the first three verses say this: finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble for me. It is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evildoers. Beware of false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and take pride in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. As we take just a quick look, glance at these three verses, look at verse 1. Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice. Last thing, rejoice. First thing, rejoice. So joy flows from a fulfilled believer. And Paul wants them to know that his joy is being full and flowing because of what they're doing in the gospel. And he wants them, their joy to flow because of what he's doing in the gospel, even though he's imprisoned. So he says, finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice. Now he says, finally who? My brothers and sisters. This is his family he's writing to. He's writing to his brothers and sisters in Christ. He needs them and they need him because they're family. They're connected. They're blood brothers through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, this is important. These are important people in Paul's lives. Finally, my brothers and sisters, he cares about them. It's a family kind of love. And he holds on to that. You're going to see the same thing in the book of Romans. And he says, to write the same thing again to you is no trouble for me and is a safeguard to you. Paul acknowledges that he's repeating himself. I'm telling you this over and over again. And it's no problem for me to repeat myself, he says, because I want you to get this down. He says, it's important for me to repeat myself. It's intentional. The point is important enough that it doesn't want them to miss it. And then wham, he says, beware of the dogs. Beware of the dogs. Dogs coming at you to bite. They're sneaking in to get you. They will get you and they will destroy you. Beware the dogs. Beware the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. Now the Philippian church knew exactly who he was talking about when he said beware the dogs. Because he was using the same euphemism that they use against the Jewish believers. And the Jewish believers and the Jewish people used against Gentiles. The Gentiles were the dogs outside. Jesus even referred then in that direction. And so he's reversing it now. He says, beware of the dogs. That's the Pharisees, the people who are coming in with these false doctrines. Beware of those guys, those teachers, those leaders who are trying to drag you down with the law, trying to burden you with things that you don't need to be burdened with. Paul had received word that some false teachers had infiltrated their teaching, and he was not happy. He was not happy. And so he was going to come down on them, and he wanted the Philippian church to recognize who they were. Christianity was overtaking a Jewish religion that had been dead for centuries. And Jesus was bringing it alive when he came on the scene. And I want you to be aware that there are people out there who are trying to infiltrate the true belief of the Christian now, trying to get you to believe false doctrines, to let go of the basic tenets of the Word of God. So know the Word of God. Remember, Paul is also concerned about this attitude in the second chapter. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility consider one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look on your own personal interests, but also on the interests of others. That's how he dealt with it. Also remember, he is also concerned about their attitude in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, whole, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may be able to prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. So that you can prove what the will of God is and what the Word of God is. So how do you do that? How are we to prove the will of God? Good question. Do you know the answer? Well, there are several ways. One is you know the Word of God. The will of God is going to come from His Word. To have the mind transformed, it must be renewed. Philippians 2, 5, and 6 says, let this mind be in you. That is this attitude which was also in Christ Jesus. Although he existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Jesus did not hang on to his heavenly glory, but surrendered it to save us. He didn't think being one with God in heaven was enough. He wanted us to join him. In order to get us to join him, he had to come and join us and then make us fit for heaven. Now he asks us to follow his example and to share his heart. He wants us to treat each other as he treated us, thinking of their needs and God's will before our own. Now that's the kind of revolution that we need, where Christians actually feel or want to treat their fellow Christian better than they want to treat themselves. When we get to that point, we've reached true Christianity. When we care about each other, when we serve each other, when we wash each other's feet. I want to expand on a major background, though, a building stone that Paul has from protecting us, what he calls the dogs. And that's going to take us all the way back to Romans, the 5th chapter. Paul says in Romans 5, beginning with verse 3, "And not only this, but we also celebrate our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having then been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Shall be saved by his life." Paul challenges, we are to celebrate in tribulations. Celebrate in tribulations. How many are excited when things go bad? Not so much, right? When things go bad, we're ready to complain. That's really the time we begin murmuring against God. When things start going bad, we start, "Oh, where's God? What's going on here? Murmur, murmur. Why does my life have to be like this?" We're ungrateful. He says, that's not so with us. We are to celebrate in our tribulations. When we're being persecuted for Christ's sake, we should celebrate, knowing that our tribulations are going to bring about perseverance. And that perseverance is going to bring about proven character. It's going to make us who we are. And that proven character is going to produce the final thing, hope. That's what we have to hold on to. Hope. Hope does not disappoint, he says in verse 5. And that's where we're going to take it from. We get down to where the hope comes from. It comes from tribulations, which produce perseverance, which produce proven character, which produce hope. And hope doesn't disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Our final hope is what? That's when the eastern sky breaks forth, guys. That's when the light shines and out comes this horse and Jesus is on it and the trumpet sounds. And then the dead in Christ rise first and you get to look around and see all the other dead people rising. And what happens? We're all flying up into heaven. And where are we going? To be with Christ. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And we who are alive, if we're alive at that time, will be caught up with them, to meet them in the air. And then so forevermore we're going to be with our Father. Forevermore we're going to be with our Jesus, the Christ. That's our hope. I'm hoping for that day. I'm hoping I'm still alive when that day happens, because I think it's going to be fun to watch. Although you're going to have quick eyes, because it's only going to be a twinkling. And a twinkling is going to happen. And when it's over, folks, it's over. That means if you didn't get in that twinkle, you got a lot of stuff coming next that you don't want to face. It's the great tribulation. That's one thing that we most theologians or even brothers and sisters in Christ agree on, that we're not going to be here for the great tribulation, which is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. That's when the wrath of God is poured down on this planet like nobody's business. And God's not going to pour his wrath on his own people. So we're going to get out of here just at the nick of time. Praise God, you're going to not have to do that. You're not going to have to live through that. Why? Because you have Jesus. That doesn't mean that you're not going to have tribulations on this planet. Paul is even talking to the Philippian church about, you know, your tribulations. You're going to be persecuted. As a matter of fact, these people he's talking to in Philippi probably were, most of them were martyred or imprisoned. Many of them were hung up on stakes and made into human torches to light the streets of Rome. I mean, tribulation is, we have no idea what tribulation is, because it's going to be worse than that. These are tribulations that we're going to all have to deal with here on this planet. And we, you know, we may be rebuked because we love Jesus, but there may become a time when we're totally rejected because we love Jesus. And those persecutions will help you persevere. And your perseverance is going to cause you to go right down that ladder. And you're going to get to that point where he gets to, I love Jesus and that's all that matters. I love Jesus Christ with all my heart and that's all that really matters. You can have all your deep theologies. You can have all of your deep understandings of the world and exciting. But when it comes down to it, you don't love Jesus. You are nothing but a sounding thunder in the sky. You've got to love Jesus. And how are you going to be known to be love Jesus? Because you love each other. You forgive each other. You stand up for each other. You're willing to die for each other. Jesus died for you. And you consider your brother more important than you consider yourselves. That's how you're going to get through the worst times of what's coming. It's because you know your brothers and sisters have your back. They're going to be there for you. Some people don't know that God loves them. I like the procedure some people have. It's kind of like kids out in the field picking daisies. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. One day they're up. One day they're down. One day they're up. Some people are like that. They just depend on their feelings. They wake up, and if they wake up feeling good, God's good. If they wake up not feeling so good, God's not so good. Their emotions and their faith run just like that. How do you get that even keel where you're always online with Jesus Christ and you don't depend on your emotions? Some folks, when God answers their prayers, then they say God's on their side. And when he doesn't answer your prayers, then God must be against you. Someone almost destroyed my wife that way when her dad was dying and had a stroke. And one of her best friends has dad had a stroke also. And Carol's dad was one of the strongest Christians in the community. Everybody knew her. He'd do anything for anybody. And he was dying of a stroke in the hospital. And this friend of hers was a guy who never went to church, was not faithful at home, and in practice, he was just not a good father, he was not a good example, and he lived. Everybody prayed for her dad, everybody prayed for Carol's dad. Carol's dad died, Carol's friend's dad lived. And someone looked at Carol and told her, says, well, if you had had faith, your dad would have lived too. That about destroyed Carol. You know, that's tough. You can't lay that kind of weight on somebody. And you can't say that because somebody died that prayers weren't answered. Death is the ultimate victory. Herb went on to be with Jesus. It was going to be tough on Carol's mom and her family. But Herb didn't. Those prayers weren't unanswered. We've got to watch what we say when we say, if you're not healed, you must not have faith. Because you can destroy what faith someone has. Let me tell you, be more concerned about the speck that's in your own eye and stop getting the speck out of everybody else's. Because you may just destroy somebody by getting their specks out. And that's something you need to understand. Your own personal identity in Jesus Christ. Your own personal identity in Jesus Christ. Who are you? You are his child. You are his. He found you, and he'll hold on to you. And when you're feeling lonely and empty and lost, take the time to get into the Word and start reading. That's where your foundations is going to be. That's God. And that's what you hold on to. So you have joy. Why? Because you have Jesus. You have joy. Why? Because you have hope for tomorrow. That's what Galatians 5 is trying to get across. Your perseverance is going to bring down to hope. And your hope is in the coming of Christ and seeing Him on that shore. How has God declared His love to us? He gave us His word. God has verbally declared His love to us in several scriptures. John 15:9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Paul wrote, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:38-39. That's what you got to hold on to. Nothing can separate you. So when you feel like He is not there, it's not His fault. He loves you anyway. And He will love you in the midst of the hardest times of your life. John 3:1 says, see how great a love a Father has bestowed on us, that while we are called children of God, and such as we are children of God. I don't know about you, that's a little bit humbling. I mean, the God of the universe, my papa, my dad. That's something to hold on to, isn't it? To accept as reality. God has a way of breaking into our lives at times. But you know, if you're feeling lonely, if you start having a pity party, if things start going downhill, watch out. Because God's going to give you little signals here and a little signal there and let you know He hasn't forgotten. It doesn't matter your approval here on earth, guys, as long as He is still approving and you're doing your best for Him. And if you're doing your best for Him, that's the best you can do, right? So relax, smile, be joyful, and with hope, look forward to His coming. God's word will stand against the assault of enemies and against the neglect of many people who won't read it. Even though they say they read the Bible all the time, they're reading the Bible as a passing way. They don't devour it. They don't stop on one word and let it sink in until it becomes a part of them. That's what you got to do. Feast on God's word. The word says He loves us. God said it. I believe it. That's all that matters. Friends, that's what it is with God's word. You can count on His word as if you already have it. And when He gets here, you're going to have it all. You're going to have it all. So you are princes and princesses about to be bestowed upon all the jewels of the kingdoms of heaven. You're going to be showered from heaven with the glories of glories and the hope of hope. So are you ready? Are you looking forward to it? Just get through this life and it'll be okay. You'll get there. But in the process, Paul says, beware of the dogs. Don't let the dogs get you. So then, my beloved, just as you are, have always obeyed as in my presence only, but how much so more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to desire and to work for His good pleasure. We are to work out our salvation, but immediately follow that, he says, it is God who works it in you. He says, you work it out. He says, God's going to work in you. So your work is easy. Let go and let God. Whatever you're holding on to that's destroying you, let go of it and let God. And trust God. He's coming back.